wonderful to have you here. We're going to begin a new series tonight that we'll be looking at every couple of Sunday evenings. We had an amazing prayer night last Sunday night. It was just such a sweet time. Those first Sundays of the month, I'm already looking forward to the next one, and that's going to be kind of time dedicated to prayer. And then in these kind of middle weeks, we're going to be looking at Jesus' journey to the cross. As we lead up to Easter, we're just going to be taking time to really meditate and reflect on Luke 22, 23, and 24 when we come to Easter itself. And then on the fourth Sunday, we have our encounter service, which is particularly a time led by our young people and students, and a time where we look to serve them and meet with them and encourage them. And that's on the last Sunday of the month, the fourth Sunday. So we're in Luke 22, and there's a picture of just someone carrying their cross, as it were. And we see here, we're going to pick up the story in the point when Jesus goes to the garden. He's already had the Last Supper. He's already spoken some things to his disciples. But here he is now going to the garden in Gethsemane. And if you don't have a Bible, if you are visiting this, don't worry at all. Just raise your hand and a couple of folks will just bring some Bibles around. There are Bibles that are available. So if you don't have a Bible, Luke 22, just raise your hand and someone will bring a Bible to you. That'd be fine. Okay. Luke, thank you very much, Quentin. That's great. Luke 22, and we're page 1058 as we pick it up in verse 39. And this is, it's kind of holy ground, this reading. It's a very special moment that impacts our lives very very profoundly, even here tonight. So let me read for you. Luke 22, 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. And as his disciples followed him, on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he arose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." Heavenly Father, we pray, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our hearts. Help me as I seek to share on this passage some of the things that you've spoken to me from it, Lord. And I pray that through it you would help us in our overcoming temptation. Help us to see you more clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk tonight about how do you cope with temptation. And one of the things I know from the Bible is that actually each one of us, everyone here, everyone who's going to walk down the street outside as the service is going on, everyone in Brighton and Hove, everyone you've ever met or known, faces temptation. I don't know why we sometimes think that they don't, or maybe you reach a certain age and you stop facing temptation, or but we all face temptation. And here we see that Jesus, the one who was fully God and yet fully man, who came into our world, also himself battled and faced temptation. And one of the things that the Bible says in another part in Hebrews 2 is that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are and yet was without sin. And so what can we learn as we look at Jesus here about how he coped with temptation? And one of the things we see right at the start is that Jesus prayed. He recognized that he was facing a spiritual battle, and it's a battle that often starts in our minds and hearts about what we believe, who we'll listen to, whose will we'll pursue. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of how James talks about how none of us are ever tempted by God. We're tempted by the world and the flesh and the devil, as it were. And the enemy often comes and sows a lie in our hearts, a lie that we'll find more happiness or more peace or more security, or we'll be better able to deal with a problem if we just take our eyes off the Lord and do what we want, or focus on something else other than Him, or pursue our joy in something else other than Him. And you know what? That lie at the heart of temptation is never true. It's never, never true. And as we were worshiping, Penny had a little picture here, a little thing that she was reminded of that I just thought would be great at this point to come and share, Penny, because it seemed to help us see something of this as well. So Penny, do you want to just come up and share that thought of how really at the heart of every temptation is a lie of some kind?
Yes, I had this picture this morning when I was talking to somebody. And if you've seen The Wizard of Oz, you know that the Dorothy and everyone else goes into the room to meet this great wizard and to get wisdom from him. And it's years ago since I saw the film, so I can't remember it properly. But behind the screen, there's this tiny little man, and he's speaking into a big megaphone thing. So it sounds like it's this huge person, but actually it's somebody very small and very ordinary. And often when the enemy is tempting us to do things or telling us that we're no good, that we're failures, that we're useless, we believe him. It sounds real. It sounds like it's this big thing. But actually, Jesus is so much bigger. And if we think about where the lie's coming from, it's coming from, you know, the thing that's tempting us, the thing that's trying to tell us that we're no good, is something so small. And maybe that'll help us if we remember that.
Thanks, Penny. I certainly found that helpful, that the enemy's really, not only very small, he's defeated, he's worthless, he's not good, your best at heart, he's not good, he's not wise, he's not loving. So why listen to him? Actually, when we can go, as Jesus does here in this passage, go to meet with our loving Heavenly Father. And one of the things that I think helps me just to know that this is something that is really worth pursuing is just that recognition that actually this is something I need to keep learning, how to cope with temptation, how I can learn from Jesus. Because no matter where I go, no matter what I do, whether you go on the mission field or you go to have a day away even praying, even in those places, even if you come to church to worship God, even as a pastor, as you get up to speak, it's still possible in those places to be tempted. In fact, I found this little book by Thomas A. Kempis called The Imitations of Christ. Really helpful, because this guy was like a monk. He retreated from the world to really seek after God. And yet he writes, he says this, "There is no order so holy nor place so secret where there be no temptations or adversaries. There is no man that is altogether free from temptations while he liveth on earth. For in ourselves is the root thereof, being born with inclination to evil." We often think, oh man, if we just ran away from it all, we'd somehow never face temptations. But you know what? Wherever you run, this is a battle we need to learn how to deal with. And God gives us graciously in his word models. So how can we cope and even beat temptation in our lives to stop the enemy getting a foothold? Well, the first thing I want us to see from this passage here and from Jesus' example is this: beating temptation through prayer. Beating temptation through prayer. Look with me at just the first couple of verses here. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. Jesus knew he was facing a time of temptation, and he knew his disciples were going to be too. And so he prays, and he tells them to pray. And look what he says in verse 40. He says this: "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." Pray that when the temptation comes, because he's saying it will, he said that you will not fall into temptation. And so prayer is effective at helping us not fall. Do you see? It's like if we were being attacked. And maybe you were in the army or somehow, and you suddenly saw some plane or something coming at you. And you thought, what should I do? And you had at your disposal a missile to take out that attack. Prayer is like that missile. It's a chance to pray so that you will not fall into temptation, so that this thing that does come our way doesn't take us out. And Jesus gives his disciples, you and I, this advice: pray so that you will not fall into temptation. As he teaches us how to pray, his disciples, do you remember that line in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, is that line in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, where he teaches us how to pray. And so I wonder, are you using that prayer? Are you praying, Lord, lead me not into temptation? When you face temptation, do you find yourself calling out to God? I love some of the pattern that's here in Luke 22. Just some real great pointers on prayer. Here we go. Just to see this in verse 39. Jesus went out as usual. He had a pattern of praying. Because temptations come our way thick and fast, make prayer a regular pattern in your life. Develop that in your personal life, and let's develop it in our corporate life. That's why we have a prayer night once a month. And we meet, before our evening service, just for prayer briefly. Anyone's welcome to join us, just to come through into these rooms behind. We come a bit early, and we're often just praying, going, God, we need you. But in your own life, take time each day to seek God, whether in the morning or lunchtime or evening or maybe even a number of points throughout the day. In fact, Jesus didn't just have a regular pattern. Jesus went out, verse 39, as usual, but he had a regular place. He went to the Mount of Olives, to this Garden of Gethsemane, and he says his disciples went with him. Jesus had a place that he knew was kind of a place where he could meet with God. It's not that God wasn't able to be anywhere or with him, but there were sort of places that he particularly had sort of set aside to go and pray. And I know in my life that it's good to have places I go to pray. My house is pretty chaotic sometimes. We don't have tons of space. We got more than we used to have in our flat, but we got 3 children, so they kind of fill the space and the toys and the noise. And so first thing in the morning, I have a kind of chair by the dining table, and Jonas sits in his chair and eats his food. And usually when he's eating, before the girls are up, he's quiet, and I can just have some time. And so that's my kind of place. And sometimes if I'm even up before him and I want to be ready to get him out, I just sit on the top of the stair, and that's my place. And I just know I can come and meet with God. By my bed, it's my place where I know I can just at the end of the day just come and kneel and say, God. And I wonder, do you have a place? When I worked at Ricardo, I used to have a walk that I did out of the office and down by a local river just there. It was my place. I went back there recently. I hadn't been there for 10 years. It felt like going back to a special place. Do you have a place? Can help to find somewhere. Jesus had a place. So he went out as usual to the garden. But then also this, he took his disciples. He seemed to even need them and want them to be awake with him. And there's something in prayer of accountability, of sometimes even saying to someone else, hey, how's it going with your praying? Or praying as a family or as a couple, or something God's really been continually speaking to me on. And praying is your community. Something about accountability. He took his disciples with him. And yet there's also something about sometimes just praying on your own. Even times we had even some time praying on our own at our last prayer night. It seems that in verse 41, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. And there's something about prayer which is great to do corporately, but also that even when you've got others praying around you, sometimes just to have your moment. Maybe you've felt something of that as we've been worshiping, just praying and sometimes being with God, just you and him. And then this last thing I just find helpful in prayer is that Jesus knelt down. I don't know if your sort of background is kneeling in prayer. You don't have to kneel. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must. But there's something very appropriate about kneeling in prayer. And when you kneel, you get smaller. It's universally true. And that's a good thing in prayer. Because really, when we come before God, we recognize that we are small and he's great. And so often the lies of the enemy, the temptations, are all about us getting bigger. All about us. Whereas when we come on our knees, we realize it's all about him. So that's why sometimes I just find just kneeling, I don't even say anything, just the act of kneeling does me good. in my kind of praying. It right-sized something in my heart. So they're just some simple things from these first few verses about how we can beat temptation through prayer. But the second thing we see in this next few verses is beating temptation through Christ. I want to come back to that kind of missile analogy. And, you know, when we find temptation come our way, you know, sometimes we can kind of feel like we pray. We kind of send up a prayer. And it can be a bit like some of the missiles in the Battle of the Somme. Let me read you an extract from the Battle of the Somme. And it's a battle in the First World War about 100 years ago. We're just coming into the anniversary this year of the beginning of the First World War, and the Battle of the Somme was a complete mess, and you know, this is one of the parts of it that was a mess. It says this: the shells used by the artillery were totally unsuitable for the purpose. Rather than using heavy shells, the artillery had to use shrapnel shells, which had little impact on fortifications. What's more, many of the shells were duds. It had been estimated that between one quarter and one third failed to explode. One quarter to a third failed to explode. The result was that by the end of the bombardment, the German trenches were still largely intact. And so when they sent the troops over, it was just carnage. They were firing duds. So how can we pray and send missiles to take out this sort of temptations that come our way that are not duds? Don't you want to know that? I'm thinking, how can my prayers be effective? And sometimes I think my prayers are going to be more effective if I can have had everything sorted and lead a perfect life and I'm in a state of serenity and everything's bliss. I think that's going to be the effective prayer. And my challenge is that often that's not the case, you know. I'm coming to prayer because I feel like I'm struggling or something's not going right or the things are out. And so actually, when I think like that, then I don't really pray with faith. Our prayers are not effective because of who we are. You know, Adam, your prayers aren't effective because you're, you know, Adam and you serve the Lord with all your heart. You know, Graham, prayers are not effective because you've been walking with the Lord for a long time. You know, it's not what, our prayers are effective because of Christ. Our prayers are effective because we can come before the throne of God because one has made it possible. Because Jesus here in Luke 22 verses 42-43 has overcome the enemy and has taken something upon himself that enables you and I to pray with confidence and great effect. Christ was himself tempted, but he won the victory. He didn't give in to temptation. He prayed, he obeyed, and submitted to the Father. And he didn't just resist the devil, he defeated the devil. Amen? That is good news. That is good news. And so we read here as he prays, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. It's a verse with so many echoes of the cross that is just before Jesus. The place where sin and the devil were defeated, where my sin and your sin were dealt with, where our freedom that we were hearing about this morning was purchased. Take this cup from me. What was this cup? Well, the cup is a picture of the wrath of God. In Isaiah 51, it has this picture of the wrath of God being like a cup that causes people and nations to kind of stagger under its weight, like a poison chalice. It's a cup that is the God's wrath is his righteous indignation and justice against the evil in the world. So we sometimes think, oh, you know, hell or the wrath of God. We think, oh, that's you know, we must get away with that. But you know what? When I look at the newspaper, when I hear about the atrocities that go on in the, you know, in the sort of trafficking of people that still happens widespread across our world today, when I read about some of the ways that people even get treated in our city or our nation, when I see the way and hear from sometimes people I know who help out children who have been abused and all this kind of stuff. And I think, God, have mercy. Mercy on the children, but bring justice, God. The people who do these things don't get away with them. And I'm thankful that we serve a God who's a God full of righteous justice against all that's evil. And I'm thankful for that until it comes to something in my life. And then I'm scared. I'm scared because I realize that His wrath comes against things in my life unless I can find someone else who will like pay for that. And Jesus is the one who comes and takes this cup. As we come to this, I found this quite helpful when you think about the Father and the Son and the holy ground that we're at here. You know, one writer says this incident is very important for it differentiates the sacrifice of the freely consenting Jesus from the animals who'd been sacrificed before who had no say in the matter. All through the Old Testament, you see animals being sacrificed as a kind of a sign of sin being atoned for. But really, all of those animals pointed to the one who was going to be the willing sacrifice. The one who would surrender his life for ours to pay for our sin. The one who went through such agony. You see, at Gethsemane, Leon Morris writes, Jesus did not drink the cup. He consented to drink it. The real battle was fought here in preparation for the cross. So I just want to draw out some things that have really blessed me as I've thought about this verse right at the heart of our passage. Just firstly this, the Father rejects the Son for us. The Father rejects the Son for us. He says this, Father, if you are willing, I don't know about you, but I sometimes wrestle with unanswered prayer. And, you know, really what we wrestle with is just not getting the answer we want. God always answers our prayers, just sometimes not yes, it's wait or no. And here, Jesus prays, if you are willing, take this cup from me, and the answer comes from heaven. No. And when you think about it, you think how many times Jesus had people come to him saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. If you are willing, you can heal me. And so many times Jesus says, because this is the heart of God, I am willing, be clean. I am willing, be healed. And yet here, the Father says to the Son, no, I'm not willing. Something deeply profound must be going on here. This must be a moment of great importance. The Son is rejected by the Father. Why? So that I can be accepted and you can be accepted. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So the Father rejects the Son for us. But then secondly, the Father punishes the Son for us. He says this, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. This is the cup of the wrath of God that I was talking about earlier, the punishment for the sins of the world. It's like a poison chalice. And all the rubbish and the sin of my life and your life is placed in it. And the sort of the judgment of God on those sins, the righteous justice of God. And rather than me drink it or you drink it, it comes to Jesus. And he, knowing how terrible it is, that's why he says, take this cup from me. And yet he's willing to drink it for us. He's willing, knowing what's in it, to be the one who takes the punishment. Again, that floors me every time. That he was punished for me, for you. That is the good news of the gospel. The Father rejects the Son for us. The Father punishes the Son for us. And the Son amazingly submits to the Father for us. He amazingly says, not my will, but yours be done. He willingly takes on board what is so difficult to endure. You know, the temptation was there to say, take this cup from me. I don't want to do your will. But yet Jesus, the perfect one, submits. And so he becomes the pattern for us and how we can, through him, beat temptation. Are you facing temptation? Call on Jesus. Call on the one who himself beat temptation and the enemy. Call on the one who defeated sin. Call on the one who, I think we got the scripture here, Hebrews 2:18, where it says this, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who be tempted. He is uniquely placed to be your savior and my savior. In fact, I love in Psalm 50, verse 15, this is one I often use actually when I'm facing temptation. Call on me in the day of trouble, God says, and I will deliver you and you will honor me. What a wonderful promise to hold on to call on Jesus, the one who's able. And I love just back here in verse 22, how when Jesus prays like this, an angel from heaven, verse 43, appears to him to strengthen him. And you know, I believe that God gives supernatural resources to help us in times of temptation. We might be very aware of the enemy attack, but often when the enemy's at work, God's at work too. And sometimes I think maybe angels are ministering to us and we're not even aware of it. Well, certainly I know that Jesus ministers to us. He ministers to us as he prays for us, as he gives us his spirit, as he gives us his word, the supernatural resources we need to cope. In fact, we read in the Bible that no temptation has seized us except that which is common to man. And God is able to help us so that when we are tempted, we will stand up under it. But lastly, beating temptation through prayer, through Christ and all that he's done for us, and then lastly, through discipline, through self-control. Look at these last verses here. It says this, verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. This word anguish here in verse 44 is this kind of earnest praying, deeply kind of felt coming from within. And in fact, there's a condition where when you feel something and such anguish that blood starts coming out of your pores, a very rare, but it is a known condition. Blood, sweat, and tears, not a pretty sight. This is like way beyond that kind of athlete or someone who pushes themselves to the nth degree. This is like way, way beyond that. And we sometimes see that, don't you, in a kind of rugby match or something. There's a kind of a player who's kind of a bit bloody and a bit whatever, but they're pressing on, they're not going to give up because they've disciplined themselves for the challenge, to go for it. They're like an athlete who's saying, right, I'm persevering through. And Jesus, even amidst the anguish, he was trained and disciplined himself. He learned obedience, it says in Hebrews, through what he suffered, to press on with God. You know, your body does what you tell it to do, by and large. Sometimes it just gives up. That comes times. But often we think that, you know, our body tells us what to do. You know, so we get tired and we want to sleep and we sleep. Or we get hungry and we look for food and we eat. But actually our body really does what we tell it to do. It goes to sleep when we tell it to go to sleep. It gets up when we tell it to get up. Now, at times when you're hungry, it's good to feed it. When you're tired, it's good to let it sleep. But there are times when to make sure that you know that your body is, and the things that it desires are not to master you, but you master them. It's great at times to make sure that you do what it says. You know, train ourselves by disciplining our bodies to bring them under control. Disciples here, they were exhausted. I think if you look at it says this. It even says they were exhausted. Verse 45, he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples and he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. So the wonderfully, pastorally sensitive Jesus is going to come to them and say, oh, bless them, they're sleeping. They must be so tired. Did he say that? No. He says, get up and pray, so that you do not fall into temptation. Why are you sleeping? He says. Well, Jesus, they're exhausted from sorrow. But no, there's something bigger going on. And folks, I'm all for that pastoral sensitivity of saying, you know, be wise, look after your bodies well, but we look after our bodies well by making sure that first and foremost, we look after our souls. First and foremost, we look after our faith. We guard what has been entrusted to us. Prayer requires discipline. Get up and pray. I can't tell you how many times first thing in the morning that little phrase comes to mind. Get up and pray. In fact, the most regular one is blind Bartimaeus. When blind Bartimaeus was by the side of the road calling out to Jesus, then the disciples come to him and say, get up, he's calling you. And that act of actually getting up and saying, Jesus, I want to come and meet with you. But it requires getting up. And sometimes it requires getting up from your desk and going for a walk to pray. Sometimes it requires getting out of your bed. Sometimes it involves getting up out of a situation. That's often the call. Get up and pray. Much praying doesn't happen just simply because we don't discipline ourselves to pray. Beating temptation requires discipline. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, we're going to look at this on Sunday morning, coming up soon, says this: do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? Maybe you've watched the Brian Marathon. Only one gets the prize, Paul says. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. Brian Marathon athletes. Sorry if you've run it. I'm looking at Mike. I don't know if you might be able to see you run it. I'm sorry. It's not going to last forever. But we do it when we discipline ourselves to follow Christ and say we want to be serious about it with him. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. There is eternity to be won. So, folks, let's give it our best. Let's go for it. And, you know, discipline's not an end in itself. It's not just so that we can be really kind of spiritually tough. No, the end, the means of prayer is to receive God's grace, to get to know him more, to receive from him, to lay hold of Christ. He is the mean. He's the ends. And our taking time out to pray is simply the means that helps us achieve that. So I can pretty much guarantee this week as we come to an end that you will face temptation. Pretty much guarantee it. Probably even tomorrow, maybe even tonight. Some way or other, the enemy will come, try and whisper a lie. How are you going to cope? Well, I pray that all of us here will pray. That we'll pray, lead us not into temptation. And we'll pray, God, help me not fall into temptation with this thing that's coming. And then we'll look to Christ, the one who himself has beaten the enemy, the one who's conquered death, the one who makes our prayers effective, and that we'll be disciplined to persevere, to stick it out. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you may not grow tired and weary and lose heart. It says in Hebrews, and it goes on, it says, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your struggle against sin. So keep pressing on, folks. Let's persevere in the battle, and it will be a battle until your dying day. One of the challenges later on in life is the battle to keep our faith strong, our confidence that God hears and uses and answers our prayer. I know reading the story of Billy Graham, and I can't remember whether it was someone earlier. Gene, you had a little quote from Billy Graham that you read in our prayer time earlier. Do you have it on you, Gene? It's a great quote. Here we go. Just going to end with this. It was about prayer. I think I can remember it.
If you can, yes.
It was something like Billy Graham said that there are prayers in heaven that are waiting to be answered but haven't yet been asked on earth. Here we go.
That's right. A quote from Billy Graham, which I was reading this afternoon. It says, he said, heaven is full of answers to prayer that have never been prayed or asked for.
Wow.
So, that's something to think about.
Isn't it just? Hey, what about tonight? So, should we just bow our heads and let's pray. Let's pray that God help us corporately and individually. And Lord, as we just come in prayer, I'm conscious that even tonight there might be people who are very aware of the temptation they're facing. Struggle. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken faith again, that you can help them. If there's something, maybe you even came aware of it. Maybe it's come to mind as I've been speaking. If that's you, just with every head bowed, you might just want to just raise your hand and so I can just particularly be praying for you tonight. Maybe it's a battle you're facing. Thank you, just someone. Thank you. number of folks just raise their hand. Lord, I pray for these folks. You know whatever it is they're facing. Jesus, by your Spirit, help them pray. Lord, help them see you afresh. To look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus is such a wonderful thing to help us overcome temptation. Maybe just even now you can call out names just as you think of them, things about Jesus, things that are said of him, names that are given to him. Just anyone, just call out something about Jesus. Wonderful Counselor. King of Kings. Living One. Jesus, we look to you. Lord, we pray that we would listen to your voice and not the enemy's. You who took the cup for us. You who were rejected so that we could be accepted, our prayers heard before the throne of grace. And Lord, we pray. We pray for strength, for self-control. Lord, I pray fresh filling of your Spirit on each one of us here. Lord, because one of the fruit of your Spirit is self-control, and we need more of it, Lord. Please come, we pray. We might be a praying people. People who watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. People who are ready for your return, as Julie was saying earlier. So come, we ask. Come, Holy Spirit. We sang this morning an amazing song, Servant King. And one of the verses says, there in the garden of tears, my heavy load he chose to bear. His heart with sorrow was torn, yet not my will, but yours, he said. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross for us. So should we sing together? This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Lord, at the start of this talk, we just dedicated our lives afresh to you, and we do so again now, needing you, needing your grace, your power, your victory in our lives, and then wanting to follow you in prayer, follow you in your denying of yourself and taking up your cross, living a life for others, Lord. So come help us, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.